We began the series 2 weeks ago with a little bit of history of how Israel came to get its first king. Israel did not start out that way, but Israel wanted a king. The people did, and it didn't start out well. As a matter of fact, it would ultimately lead to the people of Israel being conquered. And you remember, of course, after Solomon died, that there are now two kingdoms. There's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had 20 kings, and every single one of them was evil, did not follow the ways of God. The southern kingdom, made up of only two of the tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they had some godly kings among them, but ultimately, for the northern kingdom, it was by the Assyrians in 722 BC. For the southern kingdom, God gave them more freedom. It was 586 BC by the Babylonians. But all of the people of God were eventually conquered and scattered. And the people's desire was to replace God's guidance with a man to lead them. And this started that slide into disobedience. And so when the prophet Samuel went to God, and this is just a little bit of review, you remember that God told Samuel, he said, Samuel, don't let this bother you. He said, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. They're rejecting me as their king. But the people insisted. Even after Samuel had gone to them and said, listen, folks, this is not going to turn out the way you think it will. This king is going to take your sons and your daughters. They're going to have to serve him. He's going to take the plant, the food that you raise and that you have for yourself. He's going to take portions of that for himself. Think back just a minute. Think of a time in your life when you were in a place you knew you did not belong. How many warnings did you get before you got there? Probably more than one. If you're honest, you go, man, nobody told me. Sure they did. Somebody told you. I think back in my own life, places that I ended up that were not where God wanted me to be, and it's because I ignored the people that God sent to me. This is the old story. I'd have told you this before. Dave, if this is no good, shut me down on this. The guy's in a flood, and he's crying out to God to save him. He makes his way up to the top of the roof of his house, and he starts praying, God, I know that you and you alone are going to save me from this flood. I have full confidence in you. About that time, a boat came by. Guy said, yo, get on the boat. Guy said, no, it's all right. I'm good. God's going to save me. Boat went by. Pretty soon late, a couple people come down floating on this flotsam or jetsam. Isn't that a word? I think flotsam and jetsam's a word. You don't hear that in church very often. They're floating on all this debris, and they go, come on, get on. We can save you. He said, I don't need it. My God's going to save me. Finally, a helicopter. He waves it away and says, God's going to save me. The guy drowns. Gets to heaven. He's a little upset. I don't know if you can get upset in heaven, Bill, but he was upset. And he came before Peter. And Peter said, okay, let me have your name. Gives his name. He said, that's right. You're the guy that drowned. He said, yeah. And he said, I'm the one that was saying God was going to save me. He said, hey, God sent you a boat. He sent you a log to crawl on, and he sent you a helicopter. What was wrong with those? And see, I think that's what we do. We get our minds so fixated on something that we think it has to happen this way that when God does something else, we miss it. And see, that's why I'm often encouraging you that when you pray, you must have that prayer with the mindset of not my will, but your will be done. Because God does not. Let me say that again. God rarely does things the way we think they ought to be done. But we trust him, and we're watching, we're alert, we're aware. Well, the people of Israel were warned by Samuel, don't do this, but they did it anyway. And so this morning, as we continue to look at the tale of these two kings, Saul and David, I want to see how they first met and the singular event that catapulted David to the forefront of everybody's thinking. I've asked Miles to come and read. Take your Bibles, turn to the first book of Samuel, the 16th chapter. 1 Samuel 16, and this is verses 14 through 23. Go ahead, Miles.
Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the servants answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." Then Saul sent his messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his arm bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the Spirit of God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul, and he would feel better, and this evil spirit would leave him.
Thank you.
Now, if you look back over chapters 11 through 15, you can read about why God had David anointed to be the king. Now, David was already anointed before Saul called him. That had all taken place, as you read and read up to that point. Because it does not mean that because David was anointed, it immediately went and sat on the throne. There were other things that God had to do. It'd be at least another 12 to 15 years before David would actually be the king. And he wasn't even king over all of the kingdom. He was king over just a small portion of it for 3.5 years before he became the king over all of Israel. Now Saul, and I said this the other week, Saul gets a tough rap. Because whenever we think of Saul, we focus primarily on the things that he did that were so wrong. Saul did some things really well. God blessed him. He anointed him. The Spirit of God was on Saul. But when Saul blew it, it was a big-time mess. It was a train wreck. So much so that, as we know, God said, "You're no longer going to be king." Now, there were several things that God permitted or orchestrated for David and Saul to come together. And as we look at that again, it just reminds me, God does things in ways that are hard for us sometimes to understand, hard to reconcile. Why would God allow such and such to happen? I don't know. I don't know why the laws of the land allowed for millions of babies to be killed. I don't understand that. But you see, I'm not God. Somebody say amen. I'm not God. And neither are you. There's no such thing as Jesus Jr. That's not your role. Our role is as the servants of God. That's what we are to do. We are to be the ones that carry out his will. So again, God allowed a number of things to happen that were eventually going to bring David into the position to be the king over all of Israel. So the first thing that we need to look at this morning is one of the first things that Miles read, because it can be confusing if you read it carefully and you think, okay, I have a question here. Verse 14. It said, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed Saul." That's the first part of the verse. The second is, "And an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him." Now the first part of that verse has got to be the saddest words ever written about a king of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. That means that the Spirit of God was with him and then left. I'll tell you what, church, I can't think of too many places that I don't want to be than is any place in my life without the Spirit of God with me. I've tried that. It's not good. I often refer to it, it's like the vehicle of my life. If my life were a car, the times that I've insisted on sitting behind the wheel and I do the driving, boom, right into a tree. Every time. God loves us. He loves you more than you can possibly know. But in Saul's case, it was enough of what he was doing in his life that we read that the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. But now, look at the second part. And this is what I want to look at just for a minute. It says that what happened was is that the Lord allowed an evil spirit to come and to torment him. Now, I can't answer the question of why would God allow that to happen. But I do understand one thing, is that God will use anything in his creation to accomplish his will. You know that Satan and the demons are under God's authority. They are not outside of that. They can do nothing that God does not permit them to do. There again, can I explain that? No, I can't. Other than the fact that we know that God permits Satan to do the things that he does, but there's coming a day when Satan's going to lose all of that authority and power. The Bible says he's going to be thrown into the pit. That's a day I'm looking forward to. I might laugh and point. I might do that. I'm thinking about it, Jeff. I just might point and laugh at him. There you go. Just like that. Now see, on the surface of this, when we talk about an evil spirit being sent from the Lord, it's important, once again, to understand the original language. That word from in the original language translates as to be near or in the proximity of. So this evil spirit that was sent from the Lord, we look at those words and think, why would God take the time to pull an evil spirit and to send it at Saul? That's not what happened. All God said was, you're permitted. That's all he did. God said, you're permitted to do this. So, you know, once again, that's hard for us to understand, because a God of love, why would he allow that to happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? See, that's where, folks, we need to pull into our faith and to say, God, I don't get this, but I trust you. You know better than I do. I'm going to do my very best in this situation. I'm not going to comprehend it. I can't wrap my mind around it, but I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. So in other words, this is an instance when God permitted an evil spirit to torment Saul. Why? Here's the only reason. It's because the Spirit of God had been withdrawn. The Spirit of God was no longer with Saul. And let me tell you something, church, that you have got to remember. If you make yourself distance from the place of God in your life, Satan's going to come and fill that void. He's just waiting. How does the Bible describe Satan? He's like what? Come on. A prowling lion. You ever seen a lion prowl? You watch those shows where they're kind of, they're slinking down around. These massive animals, 400 or 500 pounds, and they're moving like a quarter of an inch at a time. You can't even see them. Until the gazelle goes, I'm lunch. And it's over. That's what Satan's doing. Satan is prowling. He's creeping around, waiting. And if you allow the Spirit of God to become distant from you, and what's the primary way that that happens in our lives? It's when we so pack all the things that we do, all the things that take our minds, our thinking, that God just gets squeezed out. That's why you've got to have time for God every day. And it's going to look different for everyone. Don't do it the way I do it. Don't do it the way Katarina does it. Do it the way that God has called you to do that. But you have to have time with him. Amen. And see, Saul got himself into trouble. Remember what we said was the problem with Saul? He was too impatient. He wanted to do things that he should not be doing. God had set things up that he was supposed to do, that Samuel the priest was supposed to take care of, and Saul got impatient. What's the root of impatience? It's pride. Because what that part of pride says is, I want what I want, when I want it, in the way that I want it. That's it. I want it the way I want it. That's what pride says. And that's what got Saul into so much trouble. Now, the Bible doesn't say what that evil spirit was. There was nothing there that Miles could tell us. My guess was that it was probably some type of a depression that he was dealing with. Because don't forget, Saul recognized what he had done. He knew that he had now lost the kingdom. Maybe not for him personally, but his family would never sit on the throne. See, that's what would have happened if Saul had done things right. His sons would have sat on the throne all the way down through. But instead, God gave the kingdom to David and said, David, my commitment to you is that you will always have a descendant upon the throne. And so Saul's aware of this, and my guess would be is that it was just a deep, dark heaviness that would come over him, and that's why David came with his harp and played the music. You know, God uses music in our lives. That's why music time here at our church is so important. I'm not talking about the quality of the music, even though we're very blessed here. We have great quality of singers and musicians to lead us to the throne. I'm not talking about the style of music. Music has changed down through the ages. Things that people would be singing 100 years ago, 200 years ago, the adults were shaking their head like adults shake their heads at us today. Notice how I used adults for everybody else, not me. No, I'm not. But churches have been doing that forever as new music is introduced. But it's all worship to God. And see, when we look at that, when we recognize and know that God ministers to us in music, my prayer is that that first part of our service here is not just a chance for you to kind of settle in, drink a little coffee. Do I know that song? That's not my favorite one. Oh, I really love this song. It's got to be more than that. Worship music is about warfare, church. It's about fighting the enemy. It's about healing. I have seen people healed in the midst of a worship service of music. I've seen it. And see, that's my prayer for us here, is that we're not just learning the songs, but we are entering in to a time of true worship, of true warfare. So Saul's having problems. He's depressed. And the young man said, the guy says, hey, Saul, I know a kid. He's out taking care of dad's sheep. Bring him in. He can play. He's good looking. It said he's a warrior in this part that we read today. And so Saul sends for David, and he comes. He plays the music, and God speaks and works through him. But there's an event, and this is the second thing I want to look at this morning, that took place with David that vaulted him into the forefront of everybody's mind, and of even the king. This story is so popular that it's ingrained in the culture of our country. If you say to somebody, wow, that's a real David and Goliath kind of a situation, you know what you're saying. You've got this one little group of people that are facing an overwhelming force, and they're probably going to get wiped out. And yet also when you say a David and Goliath, you also know there's the opportunity for something to happen here that might be unique, that might be special. The account of David and Goliath in the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel, everybody knows that story. I'm not going to go over it. I'm not going to go over those details again. But I do want to point something out to you, because again, this is why I continue to say to you, think when you're reading. Ask questions when you're reading. In the 16th chapter that Miles read from, it says that David was a warrior. Now, to be a warrior, you had to be at least 20 years old. That's when you became a fighting age in the nation of Israel. But when you get to the 17th chapter where it talks about David and Goliath, where's David? He's tending the sheep. And he's being sent by his father to come and check up on his three older brothers to see how they're doing. So that means in the 17th chapter, David's not yet a fighting age, but in the 16th chapter, he is. Here's why I'm pointing this out. You don't want to get worked up about things that don't seem like that they follow completely one after another. 16th, 17th chapters were inverted. I don't know why, but chronologically, they were inverted. And see, the reason I tell you this is because when people come to you and tell you they don't believe the Bible because it's filled with errors, it's not filled with errors. There's reasons why things take place the way they do. It didn't change the fact that David killed Goliath. It doesn't change the fact that Saul, if you read that chapter, actually asked one of his soldiers, who is that kid? Who is he? Why would he have done that if David was already his armor bearer and the guy that had been coming and playing the guitar in front of him for weeks, months? So again, I tell you that because I want you to have full confidence in the Word of God. I want you to understand that things are in the place that they are for a very specific purpose. So by most accounts, in this 17th chapter with David and Goliath, he's probably a teenager. He's probably 15, 16, 17 years old, something like that, but he doesn't act like one. And the focus of that story in this morning that I want to look at in just the last 5 or so minutes is the difference between how Saul responded to Goliath and how David did. Again, you know the story. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. But we read in 1 Samuel 17:16, it says part of what Goliath was doing is he would come out. Now, this is at the Valley of Elah in Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem. I actually have a stone from the Valley of Elah that I have in my office. One of the guys here, Michael, brought that to me. I remember that guy used to come to church here. He said, this is from the Valley of Elah. I said, you're kidding. I said, so that would have been like the stone that David used to hit Goliath in the head. He goes, yeah, it's from the thing. And it looks like it. It looked like it would be perfectly fit into a sling. And I'm David. Come on, go with me on this. So we read what Goliath did is he would come out twice a day, once in the morning, once in the late afternoon, and he'd scream and insult them and tell them he was going to tear them up and why don't you send somebody out, blah, blah, blah. Now there's a reason he took morning and evening. That's because it was the two times of day that the Israelites would pray and worship God. So he would come out during the time that they were trying to worship and scream these things and threats to each and every one of them. This goes on for 40 days. 40 days. Do you remember numbers are important in the Bible? The number 40 is one of the things. It's the number of testing. Saul and the Israelites were being tested during that 40 days. They didn't do too good. Didn't go well. And so we look at the way that Saul responded to this. In the 11th verse of the 17th chapter, it says, on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now, this means more than they were just concerned. Because, if, again, look up the original wording. The word dismayed means to be shattered or broken. And the word terrified means to stand in awe-filled anxiety or fear. Awe-filled. So these guys are frozen, basically, to where they are. Nothing's going to be happening. And this is Saul the king who is feeling this way. Wouldn't you like that? You go into battle and you find out that the king, the general, is running to the back line going, go ahead, you guys go ahead. I'm not feeling so good. You guys take this. No. A general, a king, needs to be out front, needs to be leading, needs to be demonstrating the confidence of who he believes his men to be. Saul was shattered and in awe-filled terror. So contrast that to David. We read that David gets into camp, and he gets around, and Saul comes out for one of his daily yelling things at the children of Israel. And David says some things here that I think demonstrate the fact that not only was he the right person that God had selected, but the Spirit of God, just as he had been removed from Saul, was now with David. In 1 Samuel 17:26, David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David was already speaking words of victory. He was already speaking the words. So what am I going to get after I take this lunkhead out? What am I going to get when I drop this guy out there in the field? What words do you speak over yourself? What do you speak over you? Do you know the power of words over yourself and over other people? This is why when somebody says, are you getting sick? I say, no, I'm not getting sick. Now, if I get symptoms, I'm not going to ignore those. I'll take care of myself, but I'm not going to speak sickness over myself. I'm going to speak life over myself. I'm going to speak life over other people. And see, David was demonstrating that right here. He said, what's the prize? What do I get when I take care of this? The words you speak over yourself and over others carries tremendous power. Do you speak words of life or do you speak words of death? 17 verse 32, David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go out and fight him. You see, this was not the time to be dismayed or terrified. This was not the time to be shrinking back. And notice also what David did. He said, listen, I'm not looking for someone else to think, boy, I hope someone gets out there. Hey, one of you, hey, brothers, you've been busting on me since I got here. One of you guys get out there. Now, what'd he say? I'll take care of this. Now, was David cocky? I don't think so. Was he confident? Yes. There's a difference between being confident and being cocky. Confident means you know what it is that you have to be able to do what needs to be done. And that's what David had. And then the last thing, and with this I'm done. This is in 1 Samuel 17, starting in the 45th verse. It said, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down, and I'll cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or the spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." Watch verse 48. It's my favorite. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran toward the battle line to meet him. It's one of my favorite verses in this whole story. David was not cautiously, "All right, let's see how this goes. The guy's 9 feet tall. We'll see how this goes." No, what did David do? He ran at him, took the fight to him. And see, when you are empowered with the Holy Spirit, church, which every single one of you are, there's no enemy that's going to come up against you that you should ever be afraid of. You should never shirk back. And whatever that circumstance is, whatever that situation is, you can run towards it because God is going with you. One of my favorite verses in that entire story. You know, it didn't take much to change the outcome for Saul. It didn't take a lot. All it took was one guy. He wasn't going out there as a soldier. He was going out as a shepherd. He wasn't wearing Saul's armor. He was just dressed in the robes or in clothes that whatever a shepherd would wear. But he was going out in the fullness of confidence. Saul projected hopelessness. David projected the power of God. Hopelessness takes away all that it is that God wants to do in you. It covers it over. And with this last story, I'm done. In 1952, there was a young woman by the name of Florence Chadwick, and she had decided she was going to attempt to swim from Catalina Island to the coast of California. It's about 47 miles of ocean. And it would have, if she'd been successful, set a record in that day. Well, the morning that she got in the water, there was a heavy fog that settled over everything. Blinded by the dense fog, she became disoriented and eventually discouraged to the point that she finally just had to give up. And when her escorts in the boat pulled her in, she discovered that she was actually less than 300 yards from the coast, that she would have accomplished her goal. And as they shared that information and she came to realize when they pulled her out of the water, what she said was, "All I could see was hopelessness." You see, church, we all have giants in our lives. We all have things that we're dealing with. My question is, are you going to respond like Saul did or like David did? You're going to shrink away in terror, or are you going to run at whatever it is that you're dealing with? See, but here's the good news. The Spirit of God is upon you. You have the authority. You have the ability in Him to be able to deal with those things, to ask Him to give you wisdom, to give you strategies, to give you strength to be able to stand when you're being hit, when you're being knocked down. And see, I believe that God has called His church to be a church filled with Davids. We need to be that one who's going to watch the power of God crush the head of the enemy with His authority. And to know that every single one of you in Him are created to be that. Don't be like Saul. Move to the battle like David. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You, God, for Your goodness and Your mercy. Thank You, God, for the stories that we can look at, the things, God, that we knew took place because Your word contains them. And Father, may we learn the lessons today that even though it's difficult, even though there are many things that are coming against us as Christians today, that we have the Spirit of God upon us. God, I pray that we would examine our schedules, examine our lives, that we don't squeeze you out, that we don't distance ourselves from you. And God, in the name of Jesus, I come against every plan of the enemy, every element of hopelessness, of dismay, and of fear. And I cancel them by the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by the power that comes to each and every one of us as your child. I pray your blessing over each one here. And I pray, God, that as we leave this place, that through the course of the week, every giant that we encounter will run towards him, knowing that you're going with us. I pray all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you so much for being here. Now, I do have some instructions for us. And guys, I need you to hang for a little bit if you're able to. We have to make this room, including the stage, empty. We've got to get rid of everything. So that's going to involve, obviously, we want to get the chairs and all that normally, well, like we do. If you come up on stage, talk with Dave, talk with Deb or with me about what we're going to do with all of that stuff. And we want to try to get about 90% of it all back in there. And that's where Jeff and Bill's talents come in. You thinking about it right now? You're thinking about it, aren't you? Yeah. So hug some necks. We don't have to do this fast, but we need to get everything put away and out of here, and then we'll come set it up next week. God bless you. We love you.
Thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Oh. Of God.